Today I'm going to do something that I haven't done in a very long time. I'm going back to my Bible, Thumping Baptist, Southern Baptist Roots, and I'm going to go right through it, and we're going to take it verse by verse, and I'm just going to unpack it. I don't have a lecture. We'll see how far we get, but I was really praying over this lesson as I was sitting with it. Oh my gosh, it got really, really good. And so I don't know if y'all remember last time I spoke, not last week, before, there was, I said you have to zoom out in order to zoom in. So funny enough, over Thanksgiving, we were in Florida and we stopped at this hotel and had amazing art everywhere. It was in Winter Park, Florida. Oh, thank you. And they had this giant piece of art. Can y'all see this? I'll pass it around even. Let's see if you can see it. So it looked kind of like a door. I thought, oh, and it was enormous, like 2 stories tall, like huge piece of art. And I could tell it was a bunch of different little panels. When I went up to look and read what it was, I'm going to show this to you. It was all recycled wires and bits and pieces from a computer recycled just trash from computer boards. So if you can see that each one of those panels, this is just a tiny portion. And you can see how the wires were all braided together to make this insanely huge, beautiful piece of art. And I thought, wow, okay, that's cool. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to see the big picture, but then get down to the nitty gritty to see how absolutely beautiful it is. And then zoom back out, and it makes you appreciate it all the more. Because it's not just, oh, somebody just painted that. It's like, I cannot imagine how long it took to braid all of this together to make something really beautiful. And that's what God does in our life. He intricately braids every wire. And somehow, when we get to heaven and we see the big picture, we're going to see how the whole thing comes together. And what we might have thought was trash, God made something really beautiful. So, so today's lesson, some of you got this. I've put it around, and I'll maybe I can stick it up here. But if you can kind of look on what I was praying about with the Lord is, so the month of November in the historic church is a month to remember and to pray for those that have passed on. And part of it is so that we will be able to purify our own intentions. So knowing that at some point, we too will pass on, right? And so my prayer, as you all know, I had a birthday, a significant one. And so my prayer has been, well, as I journey towards heaven, I want to have a very pure soul.
Thank you.
Right? Like, isn't that really our goal in life? To be purified. And so I've been really praying that the Lord would purify my heart. And it's funny how when you pray that, He gives you ample opportunities to be purified. And right after, you know, just some significant things started happening. Just last week, it was last Tuesday. So before you were leaving to go to Florida, my Facebook account got hacked, which I wouldn't normally care, but it was attached to my business Facebook, which had all my bank and credit card information. So I spent Wednesday before getting on a plane going to every bank, shutting down every credit card and every bank account. Okay, and guess what I'm teaching on? Not complaining. Don't grumble, you know? And so what we're going to see here is what these tests that the Lord is going to show them, it's called the divine pedagogy, right? Meaning the divine way of teaching. He didn't let the Israelites go directly to Cana because they weren't ready yet. So this is like, we'll call it desert U, you know? They get 40 years of desert university. To be schooled in the way of God, all right? And when you're in school, what do you have to do? You have to take tests.
And study.
You have to study and take tests. And hopefully, by the time you graduate, which I'm in my last class, and I know it's taken me 7 years, not 40, but seven. Hopefully, you have a lot more information. You've grown, you're more mature, and there's a reason why you went through what you went through, because hopefully the end result is something fruitful in your life. So what we're going to see here is why God does what he does. And every time it says it's a test. This is only a test, right? And they fail. They fail. So the ultimate test, I don't know if y'all remember me saying, the reason why God does everything in life is for his glory. It's for his glory. And his glory is really, it's not because he needs it, it's because we need it. We need a big God. We need a God that reigns supreme. Because if we have, if we're it, if we have to come up with all the answers, if we have to solve all our problems, if we are the end, we're in big trouble. Mm-hmm. And I think the longer you live, the more you realize that. You know how broken you are. You know how limited you are. And so God shows forth his glory. Why? To counteract, and you're going to see on him. So I made this little thing because I was praying, and the Lord showed me that what's amazing is the book of Exodus is our life journey. Mm-hmm. Our life journey. And so it's on multiple levels. It's on the what happened then. Then we will read in 1 Corinthians 10 that what they went through is for our benefit so that we can learn from their mistakes. But then it gets even bigger because where was their journey to? Where were they trying to get?
The promised land.
The promised land. Now, what is our promised land?
Eternity.
It's eternity, and it starts here, now. It is union with God. Mm-hmm. It is a beatific vision. It is heaven. Mm-hmm. All right. It is a return to, if you look on here, the Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. and friendship with God.
Right.
All right. And it's what we have tried to do and what we try to do. And every time you see garden imagery or anything, it all goes back to this. So God is going to, and the Israelites and the children of Israel really, in a very significant way, equate that with Jerusalem, where they will build their temple. And because God will physically dwell in this place. But while they're in the wilderness, they take him on wheels. The tabernacle is the temple on wheels, basically, and he will tabernacle right in the middle of them. Mm-hmm. But they're trying to get back to the promised land, the place that was promised to Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldean and he journeyed. And then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob has the 12 sons. They had taken down into slavery, into Egypt, because they sold Joseph down there. He becomes second under command with Pharaoh, and then there's a famine in Canaan, so they all go down to Egypt, and 400 years later, they become not favored guests, but slaves, and now they're going to journey back up to where they came from, to the promised land. For them, that's the Garden of Eden, because it is what God has promised them and where they will be his people. And he will be their God. All right, so they're in slavery. So in the big picture of life, we as human beings were taken into slavery with Adam and Eve and the fall. We become slaves to sin, all right? So you're seeing this parallel picture, right? Mm-hmm. So in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, the original wounding of sin is the big fat lie that God cannot be trusted. God cannot be trusted. And you're just going to have to bear with me in my Bible thumping ways, and we are going to look at all of these scriptures today because there insane and beautiful. All right, so Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Okay, and here she goes wrong. She says, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God knows. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. All right. Satan always sows seeds of doubt in our life as to whether God is holding out on us. Because if God could be trusted, then you would have what you desire all the time. You know, this wouldn't be happening to you. Like, he's always sowing seeds of doubt in our life. That is our original wounding, that God cannot be trusted. And what we're going to see here in the Exodus story is God healing the wound that he cannot be trusted. That's what these tests are about, again and again and again. And he's going to take a very immature Israel, hopefully. And by the time they get to the promised land, 40 years later, they will be, hopefully, a much more mature and trusting people. That's the point. Mm-hmm. Ladies, that's the point of our life. That by the time, hopefully sooner rather than later, we will see that God is good. Mm-hmm. That God can be trusted, that we do not need to doubt, that we can believe in a very good God who will cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Now, what we're going to see here is the problem with grumbling, and I love this very wonderful word, and what's hilarious is in the Hebrew, when you look up the word grumbling, it's not even... it's the word that says stayed overnight. That's what it means. The word grumble means it came just to set up camp. It's not a momentary thing. It's something that has settled in.
It's an attitude.
And it is a heart problem. It is a heart problem. It is not a circumstance problem. It is a heart problem. And it can settle in and it can take hold. And the New Testament says, be careful. Do not let any root of bitterness take hold, and thereby many be defiled. And we're going to see that's what happens here. The problem is they don't trust God. And they don't. And so what do? Instead of talking to God, what we see again and again is they talk and they murmur and they grumble and they complain, what? To each other. To each other. And then they go to Moses, and then they complain to him. What we're going to see is that all grumbling and complaints are a heart problem, and ultimately they're against God. Because our wounding is he cannot be trusted. And so what we do is we murmur, we complain, we grumble, we grow bitter, because this is not what we signed up for. This is not where we were supposed to be. This is not what you had in mind. And we don't trust that God has you where you are for a good reason, for a good purpose, and that he will cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. All right, so then we see the Exodus. So in Exodus 12:33, we saw through 14:31, we saw that physically, the children of Israel are physically brought out of the land of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, And last week, we see, we'll see that there's going to be a song of Moses. But so we see that the physical evidence here is the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt. And then in Luke 9, 30 and 31, y'all, if you have Bibles, you can follow along with me. So we see this is the transfiguration, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. That behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Now this is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, all right, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So we see that the children of Israel are a picture of Jesus Christ, that he is going to draw us, and he himself exits, but with it he brings salvation. He brings us with him, all right? So that's where we're going to get that. Then in Revelations 14 through 18, we see beautiful pictures of what's going to happen in the future. It's really about the end times. I'm not going to read it, but you can read it if you'd like. But it's really about the exodus of all of mankind to the heavenly kingdom. All right, so we're seeing here multiple pictures of exodus to something else. All right, to something better. All right, so then last week Tiffany did a beautiful job talking about the song of Moses. So we see in Exodus 15, 14, they're brought through the Red Sea, and then 15, it's this beautiful praise and worship on the other side of the sea, on the sands, all right? And they're so happy, and I love it that it's Miriam's song at the end, and she grabs her tambourine, and she and the women of Israel sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. All right, the horse and the rider in Revelation brings death. So it's the horse and the rider, death, this is a big picture of that. Eventually, death will be no more. All right, this is a foreshadowing of the end times. All right, but what's interesting is the next time the words, the song of Moses appear are in the book of Revelation. So in Revelation 15, we see this, which is fascinating. It says, this is so cool. So it's called, what happens in Revelation is after the Exodus, it says this, and I saw what happened to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. Huh. Where have we seen a sea? And where have we seen fire? Mm-hmm. Back in Exodus. Mm-hmm. But this time the sea is not a tumultuous Red Sea that kills. It's a sea of glass. Mm. Mm-hmm. So all is well. It's a peaceful sea of glass. Mm. This fire, how did God lead the children of Israel?
By fire.
By fire. By a column of fire. And then we're going to also see that when he gives them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, you're going to see lightning, thunder, and fire, smoke coming from the mountain. And it said, and those who had conquered the beast, who overcome, and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass, the peaceful sea. So what? They've come through. They've exited. They've come through. Mm-hmm. And they have harps of gold. What did Miriam have? She had tambourines, right? Mm-hmm. And in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses. The servant of God and the song of the Lamb. So we see this connection here again of Jesus Christ, the Moses bringing us through. We see this place where we're headed, and here's the song. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So they're going to sing that song of Moses, and this is the song of the Lamb. All right, so there's going to be great rejoicing once we've been brought through. All right, All right, and then in Revelation 19, we see beautiful. They keep singing. There's rejoicing in heaven. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah. And then you can read more, and it's going to be hallelujah. Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. All right. So when we're in heaven, then there's going to be this great feast, the Feast of the Lamb, which is the Lamb of God and his bride, the church. All right. And so beautiful. So there they are. So we have this song. So we've been brought out of slavery. We've exited. And now there's this rejoicing, which we've seen here. And then when that happens, after this song, then Christ is revealed. All right, so we're seeing this heavenly pattern. All right, so here's what happens. When I saw heaven, after this happens, it says, all right, so there's this wedding feast of the Lamb, all right, and it says, all right, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Mm-hmm. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, so that's us, the church, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, so when John first arrives in heaven, he sees the Lamb who was slain. He sees this picture of a lamb, and that is Jesus Christ, right? Who was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we're going to see this. But you know how when you dream, sometimes your dream shifts and it goes literally from one angle, and then suddenly it doesn't make a lot of sense and it goes to another angle. We're going to see that's just exactly what happens. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not only the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain, who takes away the sins of the world. He is also the Lion of Judah. Mm-hmm. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to see that right here, how it switches. All right, so listen to this. So it says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Where do we read that? In John 1. Mm-hmm. All right. So it's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. All right. And he is on a white horse. He has many crowns on his head. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ladies, this is to get you excited, because this is what heaven is going to be like. Are you ready? Here. All right. And then it goes on and it says, and on his robe, and this is 19:16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How cool is that? On his robe and on his thigh. So whether he's passing by or you catch him from the back, you're going to see who this guy is, right? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right. So we see Christ revealed here. All right. So if we go back to our Exodus picture, right, what has just happened? This same pattern. They were in slavery. They came out. They sang a song. And now we're going to see Christ revealed in Exodus, which is super cool, and that's what our reading was today. Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to see it three times. All right, three times they complain against God. Mm-hmm. They do not trust him. Mm-hmm. And here's the picture of what the ultimate healing is going to be for our wounded hearts. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing a glimpse of it here. And it's so beautiful here in Exodus. So, Exodus 15:25. If you want to turn with me, this was our reading, right?
Right.
And it says here, okay, let me see. So they exit, and they, we're going to see here that the bitter waters are made sweet. Then Moses made Israel set out for the Red Sea, from the Red Sea. And they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went, oh, Shur, that's also a Babylonian god that is named for. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. All right. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. All right. Just, this is a total Bible trivia. Anybody remember somebody in the Old Testament who said, my name is no longer sweetness?
Sarah.
Naomi.
Yes.
Naomi.
Naomi
did.
It's Naomi and Ruth.
Sorry, well done.
Naomi, because Naomi means sweetness or pleasantness, and she said, don't call me Naomi, don't call me sweetness or pleasantness, call me Mara, for I am bitter. All right, so here we go. So she's Mara, but she doesn't say that part. And the people grumbling against Moses, so they grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Okay, so they grumble to Moses. What does Moses do?
He turns to God.
All right, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? All right, so Jesus is the new Moses, all right. But in the Old Testament, you do what Moses would do, all right? So Moses turns to God. Ladies, if it's a heart problem and we have a complaint, and ultimately it's going to be taken to the top anyhow, why not bypass the middlemen and go directly to God himself with our complaint? Because ultimately, our complaint is we have a heart problem. We have an issue with God. And he says, he's going to say this again and again here. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a... Anybody else reading along with me?
Piece of wood.
What does yours say? Piece of wood? Mm-hmm. Anybody else say tree?
Piece of wood from a tree.
Piece of wood from a tree. Mm-hmm. Some say log. Whatever it is, it's wood, and it represents the cross.
Oh.
How would we know that unless you talk?
What verses?
How beautiful is that?
That's so beautiful.
And he threw it into the water, into the bitterness, and the water, what does it become?
Sweet.
Fresh.
Fit to drink.
That's one.
We take our bitter complaint and we look and we add it to what Christ has done for us on the cross. And it can make our bitter heart sweet. All right? So number one, Jesus there as the wood. Represented as the wood. All right, now we're going to see here that he's going to rain down. And he gives them some statutes and some rules. Now, why does he do it? Here it says, he gave it to them. Oh, this is beautiful. He says, I'll just read it. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he did what?
Tested.
They get tested here in Desert University. Saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord God, your
healer.
Which is ultimately what we're going to see. I write this down in Revelation. What's beautiful is in Revelation, it says that the tree of life, I hope I have it in here somewhere, the tree of life, is for the healing, the leaves on it are for the healing of the nations. The tree of life is the cross. The tree of life in Revelation is the cross. Right. So we see the tree of life in Genesis, and the new tree of life is in Revelation, and it is the cross, the wood of the cross. All right. And so here we have this wood, this tree of life that brings life. All right. Let's see, I wanted to tell y'all something here that was really cool. Galatians 3. Okay, hold on. I want to turn over to Galatians 3. I had a mark. Galatians 3 says, Galatians 3:13 says this. Christ redeemed us. Oh, yeah, this is it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So that would be the bitterness, right? Mm-hmm. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Mm. So he takes our bitterness, the bitterness of sin, he turns it into the sweetness of grace and salvation through the word of the cross. So here we go from Mara to sweetness to Naomi. All right. Okay. So then they come to Elim where they were, where there's 12 springs. Where do we see 12?
Tribes
of Israel. And then in the New Testament,
12 apostles.
12 apostles. All right. Mm-hmm. And then the 70 palm trees, and they encamp there by the water. Some, depending on which translation you get, either the Septuagint or the reading of what has happened. Well, some of the Alexandria texts say that he had 70 disciples, and some say he had 72. So some people say that this is a foreshadowing of the 12 apostles and then his 72 disciples or 70 disciples. Okay, so then we're going to see bread from heaven. All right, not only are we going to see bread from heaven, there's something else that's going to happen. I'm not going to have enough time. You're going to have to take my word for it because, and if you take a picture, if you didn't get one of these, and you can look it all up yourself. But in Exodus 16:13, we read that there is also something else that comes down, and it is quail, which is flesh. And what's interesting is this quail, it comes from the sea. It's a seed that's over this. It says a wind in Numbers. It says that God blew a wind that brought the quail from the sea. So some people call it the fish of the air. Mm-hmm. And it settles in the camp, and they're able to capture it. All right, and then he gives them bread. Mm-hmm. So many theologians believe that this is a foreshadowing of what? The dividing of the loaves and fishes. Which is the ultimate sign of Christ giving himself as his flesh and blood. Like his the manna, which we will read, is Christ is the bread of life. Mm-hmm. All right? And he gives us his flesh to eat. All right? So we see it here, appearing right here. So we see this beautiful picture of the flesh, and it's in John 6. So John 6 is the bread of life discourse. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I so wish I could teach for days on the Bread of Life discourse, but I'm just going to read, just in case no one's ever read the Bread of Life discourse, because it is so important. I just have to read a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of it, and it is this. So we know there are people there that say Moses fed our people in the wilderness, our fathers in the wilderness. And Jesus said, let's see here. And they said, well, what sign can you do that we'll believe? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. All right. So what we're going to see here is they don't call it manna, because manna is really just what the Israelites called it. Because guess what? The word means, what is it? Mm-hmm. That's what manna in Hebrew means. What is it? It's a mystery. All right, which is really interesting, considering if you believe that Eucharist is the blood and body, soul and divinity of Christ, what is it? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a mystery that no one can articulate, right?
Right?
All right, so what is it? It's manna. It's bread from heaven. So they call it bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, the true bread from heaven, the bread of God, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. All right, so what's their problem in the desert? Hunger and thirst. And you see it again and again. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven. So he is the bread from heaven. Not to do my own will, but from him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, all right, just a whole nother little teaching, but unless the Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. Mm-hmm. And all who looked on that serpent, when he sent fiery serpents among them, which we'll get to, were saved. So all who look to the Son of Man shall be saved, because Jesus will be lifted up on the cross. All right. And then he says, not only was he lifted up, but what's he going to do? He's going to raise us up on the last day. All right. And he says that three times in this reading. In Revelation, we see again that we are lifted up. We are raised to heaven with Christ. All right. But here's what's fascinating. Exact same word. What happens next? So the Jews grumbled.
Again.
In the New Testament. And the same thing. They're given manna. It's right in front of them. It's Jesus Christ. And they grumble.
Right.
This is not a coincidence, my friends. All right. And he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one comes to me unless the Father has sent them, draws them. All right, so he's going to go on, and he's going to talk more about his flesh and his body and that it must be eaten. Okay, now we can skip on over down to 60, and here it comes again. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, whew, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Because sounds like he's talking about cannibalism here, all right? Okay. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling. Another grumble.
I'm sorry.
All right? Grumbling about this, said to them, do not take offense at this. All right, offense is a trap that we get stuck in, and that's what the word grumble means. You're stuck where you are, and you can't get out. All right? So, he says, don't take offense. He says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so then they go on, and he says, do you want to walk away? And that's when Peter says this. It's so beautiful. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Because many of his followers just couldn't handle what he was saying. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So like Moses, Peter stops the grumbling, and he goes directly to God. Mm-hmm. All right? Jesus said, do not grumble. Mm-hmm. Do not grumble. If you have an issue, it's probably with me. Bring it to me, because it's a heart issue, and right. It's because you don't trust me.
Right.
All right? Mm-hmm. So that's what happens. So we see it there. All right, so you see the wood, the flesh, and then in Revelation 5, we see it, and I'm just going to read it because it's so pretty. Revelation 5, and oh gosh, I've gone way over. All right, 5, 6, and 12. So we see that he's the lamb that's slain in Revelation 5, 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. All right. So that's the flesh in heaven is the lamb that was slain. It's his blood. It's his sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. Okay. Then in bread, then we see him as bread, the manna, which we just talked about. Okay, and now we're going to see the next picture. So we have the wood of the cross that takes our bitterness and makes it sweet. we have the true food, the true bread from heaven, which is this miracle that we don't even know, but it's Christ himself who brings us life and is the payment for our sin and gives us what we need. And then this last picture of Christ that we see in today's lesson is Exodus 17:6. And it's this, and it says, this is, I'll have to close because we've run over. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, because again, they're grumbling, they're quarrelsome. Why? Because they're thirsty again. So they've gone a little further, and now they're out in the desert some more. Right. He's going to test them again. They didn't believe, they have a very short memory. They're like Dory. The bowl, you know, the fish and yes. Finding the mouth. Like, I can relate, right? Like, God will do something miraculous, and 5 minutes later, I'm like, what have you done for me lately? Like, okay. So, yep. Here it is, all right. And so, they're grumbling again. He's brought them through the Red Sea. He's given them water, made the waters sweet. He's given them food. He's given them everything they need. And still, they're grumbling. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So again, what does Moses do? He cries out to God, all right? So this is all the testing, right? What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before them. And ladies, sometimes that's just what you gotta do. Mm-hmm. I love it. Just what does God say? Just keep walking. Just walk on past them. Just keep on going, because I'm going to do something great. Yeah. So don't get stuck. Mm-hmm. Don't get stuck in the grumbling. Mm-hmm. Don't grumble back. Just keep walking. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's the best advice that you will ever hear. Mm-hmm. Is just, you know, talk to the hand because the face ain't listening, and just keep going. All right. So God says, pass on. Keep going. All right. And then he says, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Mm-hmm. All right. So God himself, all right, is there. And you shall strike the rock. So God is now the rock. He's on the rock. He's being identified with the rock. And water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Mm-hmm. All right. So beautiful. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, reread. All right, for this is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. For I do not want you to become unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food. Okay, here we go. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. So we have these pictures of Christ being revealed. But get this, he goes on to name the five things that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. You know what? They could have gone straight into Canaan, but for 40 years they wander in the desert. And desert you. Why? Because they have to become the people that God envisioned for them to become. People of faith. Healing this wound, this original wound. And ladies, if you can see this. Mm-hmm. We were sold into sin, slavery into sin with the fall. When we grumble, it takes us right back up into slavery again. All right, we're going to see. Here is what Paul writes. He says, you see all this grumbling, you can see on there. Again and again, John 6, we see them grumbling to Jesus even. And in 1 Corinthians 10, here's what Paul writes, and I'll close with this. He says, nevertheless, he said, the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown or overcome in the wilderness. They were laid low. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not, here's the five things, desire evil as they did, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The next one, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We're going to read all these things. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble. And you would think, it's just a little complaint. It's just this little grumble, you know, this little complaint. Ladies, it keeps us out of our promised land. It's what takes us back to slavery instead of becoming, moving into our Jerusalem, our promised land. And get this, I'm just going to close with reading what we have to look forward to, because our new Jerusalem begins right here, right now, on earth, and it's unity with God. It's unity with God, and it starts here, it starts now. And so listen to this, Revelation 22. So beautiful. And it says, 21 says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" What did Jesus say? He came to tabernacle, and that's what this is, tabernacle with us. With Jesus Christ, we can experience this heaven on earth, all right? It is with man, all right? And then it goes on to say, "Behold, is with man. He will dwell with them, tabernacle, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor any more the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And then he says, 'It is done.'" Where else have you heard those words? From the cross. It is done. It really is consummated, which is the bride and the groom. Consummated. That's, we are one. It's the flesh and the spirit all coming together. So it is done. All right, we have to close. And he says, "To the thirsty, come and give. I'll give you the springs of living water without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." So we have, you can keep reading, because it just goes on and gets better and better. And in the book of Revelation, and it promises a blessing to those who read it. But ultimately, this exodus that we see taking place in the book of Exodus is really a picture of our life. And then ultimately, our final destination is heaven, which is the promised land, the new Jerusalem. But we can experience it here and now. Mm-hmm. And ladies, if you think it's just a little grumble, think again. Because it all starts with a little grumble, and then we start to camp in it. And then we can't get past it. All right. And God does not want us to get stuck, because he who the Son has made free is free indeed.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.